So we're going to be talking about the resurrection this morning because it is Resurrection Sunday. And, you know, when we think about Resurrection Sunday, I also have to think about the Saturday before Resurrection Sunday. So if you were one of the disciples and you were one of the followers of Jesus and you just witnessed on Friday that the one who you'd placed your hope and your confidence in, the one who you'd seen work miracles, raise people from the dead, speak words of truth and life, and there he was hanging on a cross, and you witness all of this happening, and Saturday you wake up disillusioned. You wake up without hope. You wake up questioning, was this a bad dream? You wake up thinking to yourself, goodness gracious, all of what I put my hope in is dead, because you know Jesus was put into a tomb because he died. And maybe you've come here this morning, maybe you've got out of bed hopeless, maybe you've got out of bed thinking, I wonder if God even exists. Maybe you got out of bed thinking that, man, I don't know how I can go on in life. Well, I want to encourage you this morning that maybe you're just a little bit unaware that just like them, you might not have grasped that Jesus is the resurrection, that he's working behind the scenes on your behalf. I love the picture that we just saw of Jesus walking out of the tomb, because when everybody else thought that it was gone and finished and that he was dead and buried, he was working behind the scenes, defeating death and hell. And on the third day, he rose, because there is nothing that can defeat him. It's not over until he says it's over. We don't trust a Savior who is dead. We worship a living Savior. In John 11, 25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet he shall live. In Revelations, he says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as if dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, the ever-living one. I am living in the eternity of eternities. I died, but see, I am alive forevermore. And I possess the keys of death and Hades, the realm of the dead. Because of this resurrection, we always have a hope, a confident expectation of good. The Bible says, by his boundless mercy, we have been born again to an ever-living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. It's because of the resurrection that we can always have this confident expectation that his resurrection power is at work for me. Because of the resurrection, the Bible says, Jesus is interceding for you. Because of the resurrection, it is a guarantee of our resurrection. Because of the resurrection, we never ever have to fear death ever again. I'm going to leave you just with 5 points this morning along this theme of, because he rose from the dead, how can it affect me? How does it affect me? Well, the first thing is, because of the resurrection, we have become witnesses. And it's something that God has done within us, and because he's done something within us, we have become a witness of the fact that Jesus is alive. I want to encourage you to read the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm just going to take the first 10 verses this morning. It says this, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried. I've been there. Verse 5. And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. So a couple of things out of this portion of Scripture, of you being a witness. The first thing, the Bible, Paul is busy writing, and he begins to clearly differentiate what his message is. And he calls his message the gospel, which means good news. Doesn't mean bad news. It doesn't mean any other kind of news. It means a news that sounds so good that it will be difficult for people to believe. A news that is so good that it sounds like a politician. It's a news that promises so much. And he clarifies it and says, this good news is the good news that saves you. There is no other news that can save you. It's only the good news of the gospel that saves us. In Romans 2:4, it says, it is the goodness and kindness of God that leads us to repentance. It's a news that just sounds too good to be true, that somebody would come in my place and pay a debt that I could never pay. Somebody who would come and be the penalty and the payment for something that I could never, ever afford. God becoming a man, becoming my sin, taking the full penalty for that, achieving and finishing everything that needed to be finished, and then going to the grave for me, and then rising from the dead 3 days later, and saying, all I've got to do is believe and trust in him. It's like, it sounds too good to be true. But it is this message that saves us. He then goes on in verse 3 and 4, that Christ died and was raised according to the scriptures. That the resurrection of Jesus fulfilled the scriptures and the promises of God. So he's saying that God can be trusted. His word can be trusted because what he promised to do, he went and he did it according to the scriptures. So God's word is something that I can rely on, because if God has promised something in his word, he hasn't changed his mind. And he says all of the promises of God in 1 Corinthians 1:20. All of the promises of God are yes and amen to you, because they're in Christ Jesus. So God promised something in his word, and he fulfilled it. Then in verse 6, he talks about how many times Jesus appeared. He appeared to Cephas, he appeared to the disciples, he appeared to the apostles, but he also appeared to 500 people. And Paul was writing this while those 500 witnesses were still alive, that they were witness to the resurrection of Jesus. Some people argue that they could have been deceived, but you can't cross the prolonged and consistent witness of over 500 people who witnessed the resurrection of Jesus. You and I are a witness of that same thing, because we believed something, he came and changed our hearts from the inside, and now we are witnesses of that same resurrection power. See, the resurrection sets Christianity apart from every other religion. No other religious leader has conquered the power of death. Only Jesus has. He did this to demonstrate that he has power over death, and we can celebrate in that victory. And then in verse 10, Paul talks and he says that he is what he is by the grace of God. And then he says, I labored more than them all, yet not I, but the grace of God. So it's not all of Jesus, but it's not all of Paul. It's all of Jesus and it's all of Paul. See, the grace of God is an empowerment, because God has asked you and I to co-labor with him. If it's all about Jesus, then it just leads us to passivity. If it's all about me, it leads me to legalism. But when I recognize that I've been united with Christ, that I'm one with Christ, then I can be who I am. And that's what Paul says. He says, I am what I am by the grace of God. So if you get prayed for by somebody, it's not that person, but it's not just God. It's both, because he lives in you. And God has always desired to partner with you. God has always desired to be one with you so that you can work and walk with him. My second point is God, because of the resurrection, God has accepted Jesus as a sacrifice for our sins. When Jesus rose from the grave, he entered into heaven with his own blood, sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat, so that for all time we can experience the mercy of God. Mercy is God's willingness, his passion, his desire to treat you and I better than we deserve. So I was deserving of death, but because of God's mercy in what he accomplished in his Son, I can have an expectation that God will deal with me according to his kindness. And that is good news. And Jesus purged all of heaven with his own blood because he paid the price for our sins. In Romans 4, verse 24 and 25, but they were written for our sakes too. Righteousness, standing acceptable to God, will be granted and credited to us also who believe. This is just such powerful truth, because religion tells you this is about what you have to do. But the gospel says this is about those who will believe in, trust in, adhere to, and rely on God, who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was betrayed and put to death because of our misdeeds, and was raised to secure our justification and our acquittal, making our account balance and absolving us from all guilt before God. When God measures himself with God, everything balances. And that is why when I receive the righteousness of God, everything balances. Because I stand before God acquitted, the Bible says. I stand before God without guilt. In Colossians, it says that I stand before him holy and blameless and without fault because of the gift of Jesus. Yet many people are coming to God and are just conscious of their sins and their shortcomings, conscious of their guilt and their shame. Yet the Bible says, when I believe in the resurrection of Jesus, when I trust in him, I stand before him acquitted, without guilt. The third thing, because of the resurrection, I have this expectation of a new life in him. I don't have to be dictated to by my old life. I don't have to be dictated to by my past. But because of the resurrection, I can know and believe that I become one with him. Let's read in Colossians 3 in the Passion Translation. Christ's resurrection is your resurrection too. So he's saying here, because of what Christ did when he rose from the dead, he included you and said, you can participate in everything that I've done for you. This is why we are to yearn for all that is above. For that's where Christ sits enthroned at the place of all power, honor, and authority. Yes, feast on all the treasures of the heavenly realm and fill your thoughts with heavenly realities and not with the distractions of this natural realm. He's saying, put on the mind of Christ. Begin to think like heaven thinks. Begin to think like your true identity as sons and daughters of the King. Put on that mindset. Your crucifixion with Christ has severed the tie to this life. See, there's so many people who are living a natural life connected to their past, connected to their own doing, connected to their mistakes and their shortcomings. And he's saying, our life, because we've been crucified with him, we are severed from that life. And now your true life is hidden away in God in Christ. And as Christ himself is seen for who he really is, who you really are will also be revealed, for you are now one with him in his glory. When I begin to renew my mind of what Christ has accomplished and that I was included in that, I begin to discover the inheritance that is mine. Because the Bible says you and I are now co-heirs with him. Based on him dying, based on you dying with him, you've been raised in newness of life. In Ephesians 2:6, it says, he raised us up together with him, made us sit down together, giving us joint seating with him in the heavenly sphere by virtue of our being in Christ Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One. He's saying that you and I are now seated together with Christ in heavenly places. So from this moment on, you can just keep looking down because you're seated with him. And all things have been placed under your feet. And notice it says there that you are seated. Seating, when you're seated, you're at a place of rest. And to think that Jesus himself has said that you are seated together with him in heavenly places. There is no distance. That you are seated right next to the right hand of God. I'm going to read in Afrikaans now. Hikomme ding. Romeine 8 vers 11. Omdat die gees van die God wat Jesus uit die dood opgewek het, in julle woon, sal hy wat Christus uit die dood opgewek het, ook julle dooie liggame weer lewendig maak, deur dieselfde gees wat in julle woon. That was a mouthful. But the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. That same spirit of oneness, that same spirit of closeness, the same spirit of righteousness dwells inside of you. The fourth thing, why the resurrection is important to you is now we have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. Jesus came to demonstrate the heart of God and to break tear the veil and break every wall that was standing between us and a relationship with God. And Jesus came to do away with that so that you can have an intimate relationship with God as your Father. In the Message Bible in Romans 8, it says, "This resurrection life you received from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. It's adventurously expectant, greeting God with a childlike, 'What's next, Papa?' God's Spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we really are. We know who He is and we know who we are, Father and children. And we know we are going to get what's coming to us, an unbelievable inheritance." Now, when my dad said to me, "You know what you're going to get," I never had this expectation that was adventurously expecting greeting my dad with a childlike, "What's next, Father?" Because I actually knew what was coming. But thank God for Jesus, because He's dealt with all of those misdeeds. And Jesus has brought us into this place where I can have this adventurously expectant heart saying, "What's next, Papa?" Because I know that He is good and that He is only good. And I know that whatever I get from God is only going to be for my benefit. See, and it's so important for us to believe this, because many people still have the image of God being distant and God being angry and God dealing with us according to our sins and our transgressions. In Galatians 4, it says it differently. I'm reading out the Passion. It says, "And so that we would know for sure that we are His true children, God released the Spirit of sonship into our hearts, moving us to cry out intimately, 'My Father, You're our true Father.' Now we are no longer living like slaves under the law, but we enjoy being God's very own sons and daughters. And because we're His, we can access everything our Father has, for we are heirs of God through Jesus the Messiah." You know, when the prodigal son came home and the father was dealing with the elder brother was complaining because he said, "I've done all of these things. Why didn't you give me a skinny goat?" And the father's response was, "My son, all that I have is yours." There's so many people who are trying to earn and work for God's approval, working for God's acceptance, working for God's promises. And yet God's heart toward us is, because of Jesus, all things that He has are yours. And my last point this morning, because of the resurrection, we can know with a surety in our hearts that we can have peace with God. God is at peace with you. The Bible says, because of His blood, God is at peace with you. In John 20, I'm reading out the Passion from verse 19 and 20. This is when Jesus appears to His disciples. He says, "That evening the disciples gathered together, and because they were afraid of reprisals from the Jewish leaders, they'd locked the doors to the place where they had met. But suddenly Jesus appeared among them and said, 'Peace to you.' Then He showed them the wounds of His hands and His side. They were overjoyed to see the Lord with their own eyes. Jesus repeated His greeting, 'Peace to you.' And He told them, 'Just as the Father has sent me, I'm now sending you.'" The word peace there is the Greek word irene, which means prosperity, quietness, rest, to be at one again. Jesus came to give us the gift of peace, where we can know with a surety in our hearts that we are one with God. In John 17, Jesus speaking, He said, "The glory which You have given Me," He's praying to His Father, He says, "I have given to them." The word glory there is God's good view and opinion. So Jesus is saying, the good view and opinion you have of Me, I give to them. "That they may be one just as We are one. I in them, You in Me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that You have sent Me and love Me even as You have loved Me. Love them even as You have loved Me." He's saying that you are one with God because of the gift of Jesus. That God's original intent of being one with mankind was fulfilled in His Son Jesus. And He says, "Will you believe it? Will you receive it? Will you receive this gift?" And I'm going to close this morning with one of my favorite scriptures in the Amplified Bible in Zephaniah 3, verse 17. It says this, "The Lord your God is in the midst of you, a mighty one, a savior who saves. He will rejoice over you with joy. He will rest in silent satisfaction, and in his love he will be silent and make no mention of past sins or even recall them. He will exult over you with singing. The sin issue has been dealt with on the cross of Calvary so that God can deal with you according to what his Son has done through his death, burial, and resurrection. You are qualified not because of your good works. You're qualified because of his good work. This morning, he exalts over you with singing, and he's not making mention of any past sins. This morning, you are loved and accepted, that you can walk through life with this adventurously expectant heart saying, "What's next, Papa?" You can walk through life with a knowing and a confidence that you are loved and accepted because of a Savior who gave everything to purchase you. Won't you bow your heads this morning? So, Father, we thank you this morning that we can enjoy you, that we can enjoy you as our Father. Lord Jesus, we celebrate you and your resurrection. We celebrate that you are the living one. You are the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega. And Lord, we fix our eyes upon you, Jesus. We fix our eyes on you as the King, as the Lord of all. And we submit ourselves to you once again. We surrender ourselves to you, Lord. And we acknowledge you as the one that we follow. We acknowledge you as the one that we love. And we thank you, Lord, that we are safe in your hands. In your wonderful name we pray. And everyone said, Amen. Amen. You are highly favored and deeply loved of God.